In the beginning, I received a text message from Pastor, and just on Sunday, I think he says that I was back in Malaysia. He says, John, would you prepare for today that you come and you preach? So that's how Pastor tells you my text messages. But so throughout the week, you know, when you say that you need to preach, what you do is you tune up your radar and say, God, my ears are open now. Normally it's closed. No. So I want to really see that what God's want to tell. This is no point of me standing here and telling you my wisdom, which is not too wise. And on Tuesday, I think it's around the beginning of the week, and that's one word that comes, delight in the Lord. I wonder, what can I talk about? A delight in the Lord. And I thought, so I started praying throughout the week, and yesterday I sat down and I thought about it. You know what we are going through? We are going through the book of Ephesians. I think you have too much Ephesians right now, right? Too much, no. No, we would not have enough of Ephesians. But if you look at the context, let me just build something before I go into the theme of this saying that the delight in the Lord. Let me build out the theme of Ephesians. We'll do a revision. Is that okay? Okay. But it's very simple. You know what Ephesians is actually is? Ephesians at the time is it's a very prosperous place. They worship Diana. And it is prosperous. And Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesians. And Paul is writing this letter to Ephesians. He was at that time in a prison. And this book of Ephesians is actually a letter of encouragement. If you look at Ephesians, he laid down a blueprint for a Christian life. In the beginning, he says that, you know what? You just need to know what you have in Christ. And he told you, you know, you are complete in Him. You are accepted in the Beloved. He said, I have blessed you with spiritual blessings in high places. And then he goes on and he says, but God has preserved a mystery for you all since the beginning of age. And the mystery is the Gentiles, for us, that's considered unsafe, that we can come to the knowledge of Him. And later Paul says that, and this mystery is for everyone. It's not because how you do things, how you work, but by grace. And he moves on. So he settled that, no, you don't need to come with guilt. You know, you don't need to come to God with fear, but God has settled that for you. And Paul continues and says that, he says that now it's time for you to be a perfect man. He raised down that, you know, he has placed teachers, he has placed prophets, he has placed people to make you become a perfect man. Because when we receive salvation, we cannot just stop there. And we have to come into the stature of Christ. So Paul lays that down and he says, now if you read the second part of the book, it's about our actions, our behaviors. It says, do not lie. If you lie, if you don't work, go to work. After that, he plays up a relationship with people. First, with your wife, with your children, with your master. So Paul, basically, he lays down a blueprint of a Christian walk for us. And that he says he wants to encourage the church. But do you know what? This Ephesians, it has appeared in the book of Acts. When Paul was going, he knows that he's going to Jerusalem, he might not see the people again, and he warns, he says, you have to be careful, there'll be false teachers coming in, and he laid down, he says, he warns them of false teachers. Do you know when, again, this church, Ephesians, again, pop up in the Bible? In the last book, in the book of Revelation. So if you open together with me, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1, the first, this was a letter written by John, and it's addressed to the church. And the first letter, guess what? It is addressing to the church of Ephesus. That's Ephesians. The things he who holds the seven stars in the right hand, verse 2, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstick. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And the first one, it says, you have done a good job. You know, you have labored, you have not given up, you have persevered, you have listened to the word of Paul. This is, remember, this is one generation after Paul, maybe 30, 40 years right after Paul, when he wrote the letter to Ephesus, one generation after. The church has listened to him and has walked the Christian faith. They have done right. And they have even listened to Paul's admonishment when he was says that you beware of false teachers. God knows everything that we do. It's nothing that we do that it's too small for him to notice. And the first address to the church, he says, you have done very well. Nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Every time we hear this verse, you know, our hearts get heavy. Oh no, it's kind of like this conviction thing again that you have left your first love. And I'm going to preach a sermon that, oh no, come repent and come back to no. What I want to say is that the church, amidst of this one generation that has passed, with the exaltation of the book of Ephesians passed, they have lost something that's very important to God. And that's the love. Do you know, in Jesus' time, that's one lawyer, and he came to ask Jesus a question. He says, this lawyer, he knows the law. He says, of all these laws in the book of Moses and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and Master, what is the most important of all? He says, it's to love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. He says, that's the first commandment. And the second one is to love your neighbors as yourself. He says, all the laws in the Old Testament hangs on these two things. So, you know, sometimes us Christians, we are looking for revelations that bring us to another level, that we are hoping that something will come down to us. We are looking for a new preacher to come and give us, pump us with new revelations. But in the book of Ephesians, it says we have all spiritual blessings. You're complete in him. And you don't need to look for a new carrot right in front of you. The most important thing, it's already answered by Jesus. He says, it's in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. We are living in the Old Testament, New Testament. We are living in this dispensation of grace. In the Old Testament, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, once he said this, you know what was the commandment right after? It was so important that he says that you shall teach it diligently to your children. When you walk, when you sleep, when you wake up, you shall teach it to them. You bind it in your doorposts. Put it in your frontal of your eyes. Bind it in your hands. It's so important because in the Old Testament, it's very difficult for a person to have a relationship with God. It's very difficult because it's law. It's only a high priest. Once a year, he can move into the Holy of Holies and to touch God. But we are living in the New Testament, and it's a testament of grace, where the veil has been torn. When Jesus died, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies is torn, and we can go into his presence. So it says that, you know, as a Christian, the most important thing is we know the great commandment. We have to go and preach the gospel. But before the great commandment, that's one commandment is even greater. It deals with our relationship. It just says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. But do you know what? A lot of times I trouble with this verse because how do you love a God that you couldn't touch and you could not see? And sometimes, you know, hearing, it's a big challenge for us. Is it God? Is it not God? Am I hearing the right thing? Is God speaking to me in the scriptures? How can we love God that, you know? And it's easy if, you know, when you fall in your first love and the person is right there and she's beautiful or he's very handsome, it's easy to express your emotions with such a person. I see a lot of people smiling. But this is God, you know? He's everywhere and hello. You know, maybe I hear from you. How do I touch you, God? And how? And we have to look to a person who really knows how to love God. You know, who is the most exuberant worshiper in the Bible? Who is the one who the Bible labels, he's a man after God's own heart? Who is the one who danced with all of his might and he doesn't care what other things about him? And he was dancing in front of the tabernacle, of the Ark of the Covenant. And that man's name is David. And David wrote some psalms, and he wrote some psalms that he gives us a hint at why is it that he could come to a place that he touches God so deeply. When I read Kings, I was reading Kings and Chronicles, I read the life of David, I thought David is a crook. compared to, you know, Saul. I mean, this guy has done a lot of bad things. Saul has, what he has done is, you know, he disobeyed God and he didn't kill. But David has something deeper in him that God can overlook all these things. Because let's look at some secrets of David. It's in the Psalms 37. That's what I want to bring to you, and I believe that God is bringing this message. God wants us to delight in Him. He wants us to find pleasure in Him. Psalms 37, a very encouraging Psalms, a good to memorize, good to remind us of things. Psalms 37, verse 4. This is a psalm of David. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. A very simple verse. And He shall give you the desires of your heart. Let's just focus on the first verse. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. I have asked this question in a cell group. I say, what do you mean by delight in the Lord? And I have received different answers. And I've thought of myself, what does it actually mean by delighting in the Lord? Is it I go and do things from God and get myself occupied in the things that God wants me to do, that's delighting in His things? Or what is actually it? Psalms 16, verse 11. It says that in your presence, I believe all of us can memorize it by now. In your presence, there's what? There's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there is pleasures evermore. So the key now to love God is delighting. And finally, I realize what it is. It's delighting in the relationship with God. It's delighting. So when you think of the word delight, what comes to you? When you delight in a person, you know, your emotions are involved, right? Are you happy when you're delighted? Or you're sad? God wants us to be happy in His presence, to delight in Him, to find a joy that it is to come to God and to touch Him. You know, He wants us to be happy in His presence. He wants us to feel that joy, the overflowing. When you delight, you are satisfied. Are you? In the Songs of Solomon, it's a book of two lovers. They delight in each other and they're satisfied, and there's so much things that's going on. And God, that's the key to love God. If we learn how to delight in the relationship that He has given us. In the old times, they have to do it the hard way. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is, our Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all of your heart. And He says, you teach it diligently, and you do this, and do this, and do this, tie it in your hands, put it in your frontlets. But now we have access directly. Are you taking advantage of it? And God wants to tell us today, we need to delight, not in His works, not in the works of His hands, but delight in His presence, in His being, in His relationship with Him. If you read, there's a book. It's written by a king. And this king, he has everything on earth. If you read the book, you find that it's very pessimistic. Because in the book, this word will pop up all the time. Vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all in vain. Do you know which book it is? Yes, if you can pronounce it. I have always problem pronouncing it. Ecclesiastes. All right, I did it right. And you say that how such a pessimistic book will come in. Basically, what vanity says is that it's meaningless. What's the point? But I would show you this key. The key to the whole heart of Ecclesiastes. If you turn with me, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Could someone read it for me? No one? Okay. All right. I found it. All right, let me read this. I want to show you the whole key of this whole thing. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put, what is that? Eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning. You see, we are in an advantage. You know, God has coded in us something. He has built it in us a mechanism that we automatically want to delight in him. In Ecclesiastes, he says that because he has placed something in the hearts of men, a desire for eternity, a desire for meaning, a wanting. So the whole book of Ecclesiastes revolves around this one thing, this search for meaning. There's one book called Man's Search for Meaning. Have anyone read the book? Yeah. It's written by someone who went through the Nazi camp. And he is a psychologist. He says the people there, those who have no meaning in life, they couldn't find meaning, they dropped it. They just give up will to live. So God has coded us in us something that we want to search for this meaning, something that we want to say, what is this life is actually is? It's hard-coded in our nature. I would tell you, I'll read to you about this statement, and you can guess what religion is this, all right? It says, this religion, the aim of this religion is to come so close to God that there's no fear, to lose oneself in God, and to have direct communion with God. Anyone want to venture a guess of this religion? Does it sound like Christianity? Does it sound like us? No, it doesn't. To come so close to God, there's no fear, to have direct communion with God. Isn't that all we want? But you know what? It's a sect of Islam called the Sufis. These are the Sufis mystics. And when I read of this, it just jumped on me. I say that why is the belief so close to us as Christian that it's almost like it's reflecting our heartbeat? I want to tell you why. Do you know why? Because God has coded that desire, the eternity, the heart. It's automatic for men to want to search and to reach out to that unseen, to find meaning, to that he can reach out. So he has planted in us a mechanism that we want to search. So in back of this Ecclesiastes, this king, he has everything and he says, I want to search because there's eternity in my heart. I want to search for that meaning. You know what he did? He says, let me taste all the pleasures in the world. Bring me the musicians. Bring me the best food. Go to the best buffet. Give me the best orchestra. And I indulge my soul. And this king, a lot of people say, is the one who wrote Ecclesiastes is Solomon. Solomon has many, many wives. He indulged in the pleasures of the flesh. But he comes and he says, but it's just vanity. No, it's in vain. So no. And then the author goes and says, but I want to search. So I still want to search for that meaning. I want to go for knowledge. He's the wisest man on earth. He wants to look for knowledge. Maybe this knowledge, if I get it, it can satisfy my soul. I used to have a colleague, and this colleague, he has a master in physics. All right, I know we have a PhD in physics, okay, but calm down. But he studied physics. It's not, you know, if you study physics, there's two types of physics field. One is experimental physics, and one is theoretical physics. And he went for the theoretical physics. You know, the theoretical physicians, what they do? They don't need any equipment. What they do is a pen and a pencil and a paper. They sit there and think about the laws. And they try to, no, that's not a joke. That's how Einstein and all these people, they are theoretical physicists. And this friend, this colleague, what drove him to study physics? Because he wants to find meaning. With physics, it seems that it has the answers. It's so clear, it's so beautiful. When I was in my younger days, in my university days, I loved physics and I went into this because it's like it can give me some answers, and I went into it. I read books about it. My idols was Richard Feynman. He was a physicist. And, you know, after a while, I find it just doesn't satisfy it, my soul. And it's so difficult, I couldn't understand anyway. And so my friend, this man who wants to find meaning in knowledge, I went to his place. We talked because both of us likes physics, and he's an Indian. His name is Sachi, and we talk. So in his office, there was this picture right on his desk. And this picture, it's a picture of some religious figure. It's like Sai Baba. I don't know who it is. But it's not Sai Baba. It's one of the mystics in the Hindu religious. And this man who wants to find meaning in physics, he wants to find beauty. Maybe he's searching for the meaning in his studies, in this academic field. He says that now it has gone so much that he cannot find anything. But the man who looks for science, in his heart, he still wants a religion, something. I believe God has placed something in our heart to search, and that's nothing will satisfy us. Solomon went from wealth, from pleasures, and he went to build things, to business. He made constructions. He's the king. He can do anything. You want Marina Sands? Oh, that's Marina Sands, right? You wanted a casino, and he built the casino there. And he started to build. It's accomplishment. Some people will strive. You know, God has placed this in our heart, but if you do not channel the right things, you would start to look for things in the wrong place, in your career, in your business, in your buildings, my achievements. And so Solomon drove himself everything that he has, and he wants to find things in it. But at the end, you know what he says? Oh no, it's such vanity. And it's such vanity, I cannot find the meaning in it. That's a hunger in our heart, this eternity that's written, that the world will not be able to satisfy it, no matter how hard you try. Solomon gathered all the wealth. He has people bring him things. You know, the Queen Sheba, because of his wisdom, brought him many gifts, many goals, and it's everything that he wants. But in the meantime, when he looked for wealth, he couldn't find it. So in the heart of this thing that he wrote, a lot of people say it's written when Solomon was old. Solomon has sinned and he walked away from God. He started to go back to idols and because of the wife. A lot of people say that this Ecclesiastes was written when Solomon was old and he has repented and he saw the thing and he wrote down. You know what? He says that at the end of all these things, if we do not channel our delight in the right places in the first place, if you channel our delight in relationships, that's our sole one thing. If I channel our rights into the gathering of wealth, or some people, knowledge appealed to them because they thought they can find meaning in knowledge. But it did not. At the end, Solomon just come to this conclusion. He says that, you know what? I think the desire that's built in me, it's meant for God. There's one man, his name is C.S. Lewis. He wrote this. If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I'm made for another world. I repeat again, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable experience is I'm made for another world. Can I paraphrase this that the most probable explanation is because I'm made to delight in the Lord. And that's what God created. Our Father delighted in us. He would not go through so much problem, so much trouble, to the cross, to become flesh, to make all the altars write a book for us, if he do not delight in you. But the sad thing is, back to this Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, they are doing things and somehow the driving force of the locomotive has changed. It has become custom or it has become a thing that we just do and it just chuck on for one generation. It just goes for one generation. Oh. She's very disturbing. No. No, all babies are banned from this. No, I'm just joking. So where am I? I lost. My train of thought just got lost. So we go back to Ephesus, right? They have lost something along the way because they have forgotten how to find pleasures, to find their delight, to find all they want in God. You know, last night, I'm closing soon. Last night, we had this Mid-Autumn Festival and there's a lot of people gathered in Chu Wai's house. And we were sitting with Alan, his mom, Alan's, and his family, the grandma was there. And Clydie was outside playing with the lanterns. Suddenly, we were just chatting, and Clydie says, come, Daddy, I want to show you something. I'd like to show you something. And then Alan would stop the whole conversation, and he would walk right out. And no, we want Mommy to come too. And so, again, the conversation would stop, and then the grandma would stood up and walk out. I was thinking, you know, Clydie has showed me cartwheels before, so I thought maybe she's doing cartwheels with the lantern, you know, something very spectacular that she wants. She wants the father to see. So everyone would gather into the door, and they were outside. And so Clydie was taking this little lantern and just flipping it around. Just flip. I say, in my heart, I say, that's it. She's not here, right? And the whole thing about Clydie is that when she flipped the lantern, the candle is still on. You see? So Alan was very excited. I don't know, he's so excited. Then he took the lantern himself. Come on, I'll show you. And they do flip, 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 flip. And he makes a lot of turns, and they stop and give it back to Clydie and says, you know where this comes from now. And poor Clydie was looking at the lantern, and then she pulled it down, the candle is it's gone. But the thing is, you know what? Clydie seeks that delight in this, in her father. That's just a little thing that he wants to show the daddy. It's just a little thing. To me, it's like, huh, that's it? I thought she's going to do cartwheels, you know, with the lantern around. But that's the heart of a child. That it's a favorite daddy, and it's a dad that she loves. And so she wants to bring up the daddy, and the daddy would come, and he says, oh, this is fun, man. I'll show you some tricks of my own. And he goes, flip, 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 flip. You see, that's exactly like our Heavenly Father. He wants us to find delight in Him. Not in all these other things, when our priorities are, we're going for careers, we're going for relationships, we're going for business, we're going for all these things, but the heart must be right in the first place. Because the first commandment, the most important commandment of all, is hear, Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you get this right, this is the thread that flows through the book of Corinthians. Because in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, because the people in Ephesus knows this, their heart is in love with God. When Paul wrote that epistles to them, they delight in the Father. When we delight in the Father, when the love is there, oh, the river will flow. And automatically we find pleasures in helping others. He says that there'll be a river of life flowing out of us, out of your belly, if we are in love with the Father, if we delight in Him, if we make Him our soul delight, if we search for Him, and we want to find Him, oh, there will be a river that flows from our belly. And that river have run to a trickle. So God says, He used John and Paul. He says, but you have left that first love. Repent. And repent is not something heavy, because repent is an opportunity that God wants us back. Shows that the heart He wants the church back. It's not something heavy. Repent is just say, God, I just want to change now. I just want to change now. And the Father wants the children to find delight in Him. Do you want to delight in the Lord today? Amen. To find your joy satisfied in our Father's above. And there's an ultimate declaration made by Paul in Philippians. I want to end here. We want to stand. We want to pray. Open up this altar and you can come because we want to delight in the Lord. But I want to say the ultimate declaration made by Paul in the book of Philippians 3:8. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ Paul has come to this place in his life that he says that everything that I own, I can just lose it as long as I come to know Christ. That's what Paul is feeling. That's how much the delight in Paul is. Paul has come to the place when he says that I'm torn in between the two, you know. To stay is good for you, but if to die for me is to gain, because I gain Christ. How could Paul say these things, to live down the things in life? Because there's so much delight Paul finds. There's so much things, the satisfaction he finds, that's in Jesus. And he's looking forward to that. Would you make this your prayer? That one day you can come to the place and say, God, just let me know you and that will satisfy me. Would you be the child that brings the lantern to the Father and say, Father, I want to delight in you. Imagine how would the church be if his Father's children, and he delights in the children, and the children will come to Sunday worship, and they're just looking forward to Daddy to show him some tricks, to tell him of their hearts. Imagine what our prayer will be like when we come to pray. It's not a chore or things that we need to accomplish and things that we need to do, but it becomes a communion, a relationship, and it says that we want to bring to him, to tell him of the things, the wonderful things that has happened during the day, or to tell him our heart's desire, the overflowing, bubbling. When we worship him, oh, I can feel his presence because I delight in him. That's just more things to this, and it becomes our desire. Imagine how we would fulfill the great commandment that Jesus says, go and preach, because we're bubbling with this delight, and we want to tell others, you know, there's so much more. That's this Jesus. You know, I can pray and I can feel this Jesus, and I do not need to carry the weight of all this guilt with me anymore. And I always have someone to go to when I pray. Because it says that now you have not the spirit of fear, but Abba Father has given us that privilege. And that is delighting the Lord. He doesn't want us to be a religion where the Lord has become heavy and we move along. But he wants us to find our joy, our delight in the Lord. Shall we all stand? If the musicians can come. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants us to do. That is to find delight in him. Shall I open this place up? Do not feel shy, because it's just between you and God. That you want to tell God that, Father, I, as a church of Ephesus, says that repent. And I say repent is not a heavy word, but it's a welcome word that you come back because he desires you. He says, I delight so much in you that would my child even delight in me? That's a heart cry of the Father from ages since. It's not what Adam can do in the garden, that he can tend the garden. But God created Adam because he delighted in the relationship with Adam. And so much so that the Father today wants to extend his hands to us as children, would you delight in me? To make your life my delight too. Amen. We open this altar. If God is speaking to you, would you just come to reach out to him, to touch him as we sing this song? Hallelujah. Just we revel in his presence and just talk to God. It's in the presence of God, that's no, you don't need to feel pressured. You don't need to feel everything, because he's a gentle Abba Father. And that's what he wants, just to delight in. It's okay, you can stay in your place, but would you just do this? Close your eyes and talk to God a bit. Our God is not far, and he will do a miracle, and he's a real God. And let him know, how do you feel? And Father, I want to delight in you, Father. God, one day I would be able to say the same thing as Paul has said. I count all things but loss, because I just have to gain that knowledge of you, just to know you. God, every day I want my life and to find my pleasures in you. That's one man who said, you know, the most important thing in every day is to make my soul happy in the Lord. If you can just make this right, and then we can fulfill the great commandment. Would you just come and just draw close to God? Musicians, would you sing? Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's just draw him. Speak to him. He's a gentle Abba Father. He's not far from you. If you let him, your heart's crying, let him know, how do you feel about things? Lord.